We begin a new series of messages entitled Love Letters as we look together at the books of, or the letters, epistles of 1st and 2nd Corinthians. And I'm excited about it. We've been praying about this for about 6 months as we were looking forward to this concentrated time, diving deep into these portions of God's Word. And so, actually, we're going to kick off the series. I'm going to begin kind of an introduction today. We'll kick off the series next Sunday. So along with that, I want you to understand what we've got planned for you. And that is that we're not going to just do 1st and 2nd Corinthians on Sunday morning in the preaching service, but we'll be involved in the study, the same study in our small groups on Sunday night and on Wednesday night. And accompanying that, in your small groups, you'll receive your regular quarterly, but it'll have daily Bible readings and devotionals in it. And so really the goal here is to take the next 13 weeks and to really dive deep into the teachings of God's Word here in these two books, in these two love letters for you and I. And, you know, it is our desire that we would understand, not just hear from the Bible when as a part of church, but that we'd be discipled in the Word of God, that the Word of God would be in us, and so that we would represent Christ as we should from His Word and as His disciples. So we want to encourage you to get the most of this series. You need to be a group. Really, you do. You're going to get a lot more out of it. You're going to get to reflect on the things that we look at, for example, in the message this morning in the small group, to dialogue about it, to apply it to our lives. But also, you'll get the daily readings and devotionals setting. So if you're not part of a small group, this is a great time to get into one of them. Give us an opportunity to give you that introduction. Stop by the welcome desk and let us know that you want to be part of a small group. We want to get you into that. Now, what we're going to see as we get into this book, that really there are a number of themes, but one of the most important theme of Paul's writing here is that of unity. And again, by bringing those services together and the small groups together, what we're striving for is a unity in Christ, in the body, getting the fact that we're applying God's Word to our lives together. From that, we believe that there'll be a unity that comes to our church, our faith and our walk in Christ. So we invite you to that. Let me ask you to turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And we're going to use Paul's introduction in the letter as our introduction to the series, these first nine verses. 1 Corinthians 1. Paul, called an apostle of Christ Jesus by God's will, and Synophthes, our brother, to God's church in Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus and called as saints, with all those in every place who are calling on the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both their Lord and ours. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I always thank my God for all of you, because of God's grace given to you in Christ Jesus, that by Him you were enriched in everything, in all speech, in all knowledge. In this way, the testimony about Christ is confirmed among you, so that you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly await for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. He will also strengthen you to the end, so that you will be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful. You were called by Him into fellowship with His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Would you join me in prayer? Lord, we come this morning desiring to hear from You. We ask, Father, that You would draw us to Yourself. Lord, to help us understand that these letters are for us, to know of You and to learn of You. Teach us, Lord, what we need to know about living in a relationship with You, living in a relationship with the Holy God, and what that should mean to our lives and our conversation, our actions, our relationships. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, I want us to be reminded that God has revealed himself to us that we might know him and that we might understand ourselves. See, the Bible is written so that you might know God. He created us, yes, and he created the world and the universe that we live in, but he created us that we might know him, that we might live in a relationship with him. You know, many people, I think, come to the Bible and they do it simply because they want to maybe sharpen their debate skills. Or maybe they read the Bible because they think it's a great book of history. And yeah, the Bible has some great history in it, but the Bible's not meant to be read like that. For the Bible is his story. It is his redemption story, his love story to us. It shows how through time and involvement in our world, he has worked to bring redemption to you and me, that you might know him, that you might live in a relationship with him, even though he is a holy God. He made you in his image. You are made by him, and you are made on purpose, and you are made to live in a wonderful relationship with him. Do you understand that? If you truly understand that, then you know that God would send to you letters of love, as he's done in the Bible. These letters are written to you. In fact, here we see in Paul's writing that even these letters that we're reading are addressed to you. Right in verse 2, it's written to the church at Corinth and to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus and called as saints, with all those in every place who call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, both our Lord and theirs. So you see, the letter is addressed to you, to all those who call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I trust that speaks of you. You've called on his name. You've called upon him for salvation, I pray. If not, today is the day that you should do that. You have that invitation freely in this place to call on his name, to call out to him for salvation. He desires to give it to you. How many of you remember this sound?
You've got mail.
Well, usually there was a long hissing sound before you heard that, right? Now, some of you in this room don't remember that. It's a little bit of history for you. It's hard for us older folks to think of that even as history, right? But back in that day, in the late 80s, early 90s, it was a pretty cool thing. To be able to get on your computer and to hear that voice say, "You've got mail." That meant somebody wrote to you, right? Somebody cared enough about you to send you a message. Of course, that was before the days of junk mail, right? Yeah, that totally changed the email experience. But back in those days, when you heard those words, you knew somebody had written you a personal correspondence. And you know, that's the wonderful thing about letters, right? They're personal correspondence. They connect you in a special way to someone else. As I was thinking about this, I couldn't help but think, you know, that 4 years of our courtship, we communicated primarily in letters. Now, you young people, look at this. This is what a letter looks like. All right? Stamp in the corner, address in the middle. But this is the way we communicated. Well, we did that because she was attending at Western University. I was at Eastern. And another thing you young folks don't really realize is the expense of interstate long distance in those days. Those of us who are older remember that. It was expensive to call in-state long distance. And we lived a long way from each other, so we didn't get to see each other very often. So the way that we connected was through letters. In letters, you can express personal things. Matter of fact, you know, I'm pulling these out. Cindy was sitting there at the table even this morning reading through them. She says, "I wish you talked to me that way now." Well, you know, think about it. In a letter, you know, you do talk a special way. You even say things that you probably wouldn't say face to face. You're a little sappier. I was definitely sappier in some of these letters than I would be face to face. It's very personal. That's where I'm headed with this. I want you to consider that. You know, because I consider these, you know, these really were the foundation not just for our love for each other, but our relationship, our marriage, and our family. Now, I point that out to say to you, I believe God's word is the same. That these are love letters from God to us, and they're personal. God's speaking to needs, and I don't know, I hope you've had this experience of reading God's word and seeing it strictly to something you're dealing with that day. God applying truth to your life. And so I'm challenging this morning to dig deeper into God's word and to join us in this series, to let these words sink into your life, to think about them, to internalize them by memorizing them. At times, the word of God will speak pointedly at things in our life that we really don't even want exposed. We'll expose them. And he exposes it because he loves us. He doesn't want things to be between us and him. So he's bringing conviction into our life that we would repent and return to him, that we would yield to him even more. But at other times, these words are going to encourage us. They're going to help us develop what we need, and that is a positive self-image. And you, if you are in Christ, you should have a positive self-image because you're in him. He's recreated you for his glory. But they will also be words that are motivated by love. Love letters.
You've got mail.
Yeah. You've got mail. Read it. Join us in it. Now this morning, as we look at these verses, I believe they're here for us to gain an understanding about the author and the context. Or I think we need to do that to be able to dig deep. We need to know who Paul is. And by the way, there's a, I don't know, I'm not promoting it, but there's a movie coming out this month on Paul. Haven't seen it, so I can't recommend it. But it's interesting that they're producing a movie on his life, and I'd be interested to see it. But the letter begins, you know, they wrote letters differently than the way we write letters. Usually we begin the letter with the name of the person that we're writing to. In the first century, you wrote by identifying who you are that's doing the writing. So the verse 1 begins with Paul, his name. Paul, called as an apostle of Christ Jesus by God's will. So Paul was this apostle that God chose. He's a leader with God-given authority. And he points it out in the beginning line of his letter. And the reason we'll see later. We're going to see later that there were those in the church at Corinth that were questioning his authority, were ignoring what he had to say, and really rejecting his leadership. But Paul deserved to be heard by this church. Paul went to Corinth as he was the one that God used to establish this church. In fact, he stayed in Corinth for over 18 months, longer than any of the other cities that he went to and planted churches. Now, accumulatively, he probably spent more time in Ephesus. But as far as a church plant stay, when he went and established a church, this was the longest community that Paul served in. So he had relationships, deep relationships with those who were a part of this church. And they should listen and have concern with the things that he's going to share. But also, notice he says, Paul called as an apostle. Now, I don't know, you know, but in many of the translations that you'll read here, those words as and are in italics. And the reason that italics is used there is because those words aren't in the original Greek. They're supplied by the translator to make it read smoother. So in literal translation, it would read simply, Paul called an apostle. He is called of God, is what he means by that. But he is given this role. It's not a role he took for himself. It's a role that God gave to him to be used of him. And you'll remember his calling. In the book of Acts, Luke records it for us, how he was on this road to Damascus. He had this mission to try to destroy the church of Jesus Christ, and Jesus ambushed him on the road. And there he declares faith to Jesus Christ, and from that point he is trained by the Holy Spirit. He is brought into the church and discipled, and he becomes then the advocate. He's the apostle for the Gentiles. You remember he was given that title. And this is a Gentile church to which he is writing, to which God sent him. But it isn't wonderful for him to be able to say, he's apostle of Jesus Christ, by God's will. It's a wonderful thing to be able to say, I am where I am. I am doing what I am doing. I'm doing it because of the will of God. I pray that that's your situation, that that's where you're living today, that you're seeking to live in the will of God, and therefore you're serving the Lord in the will of God. Because if that's true, if that is your situation, I don't need to add, but I know that you are joyful, you enjoy the peace of God, you have fulfillment and contentment in Christ, because that's what he does. That's the work of grace in the life of the believer. The one who is walking and living in his will experiences those things. And if those things are not true in your life, what I want you to understand is they can be. The grace of God brings them in the life of the believer, the one who is in Christ. And you are only one prayer away from entering into that blessed state. So from Paul's calling and from his position, he writes this letter to the church. It's a church that is struggling. There's turmoil within the body. There's hypocrisy that is seen by the world without. There's reason for deep concern, but Paul writes them in words of love. You cannot miss that. He writes to a people who live in this town called Corinth. Today, it's a small town. It doesn't really play a significant role other than a historic role. But in New Testament days, it was a different story. In New Testament days, it was a thriving, prosperous, strategic city. And if you kind of look in there, you can see why it was strategic. Greece is divided into really two geographical portions, the upper part, which would be Macedonia, and the lower part that in the time of Paul was called Achaia. It was a province of Rome. Rome made Corinth the capital of that province. It was significant because any trade, any route going north and south in Greece went through Corinth, but more importantly, trade that went from east to west did. It doesn't look, maybe zoom back out again, all that significant, but ship trade that would come through that area did not want to go around the Cape there. That Cape was dangerous. It was also a trip of over 250 miles, so it was less expensive for captains to move their ships into the Gulf there, from, say, if you're going from east to west, they'd go into that long Gulf there, and they would put their ships on rolling logs and drag them across ground. Doing so, they would enter or pass through the city of Corinth. And so here it is, trade, it's extremely significant. It was made a capital of that region by Rome, and so it had a colonial significance in colonial Rome. But even more than that, what you need to know about that city was, by the whole world, it was known as a wicked city. Matter of fact, in the classical Greek language, a word to Corinthianize meant to be corrupted. In fact, in Greek plays in that time, if ever a Corinthian was on stage, they were always drunk. I mean, they were just seen as a debaucherous people. And so even to the pagan and Roman world, this city was known as a corrupt, evil city. But it's in this city that Paul plants this church. And the grace of God does a powerful work of redemption in the lives of individuals. As a matter of fact, Paul will speak about that the people in their past, they were all of these things. They were adulterers and fornicators and thieves and covetous and drunken. And all of this was who they were. But the reality and the reason for Paul writing the letter is because the church at Corinth was influenced by the world and the culture that they lived in. And as a result, they had problems. They, like the world around them, was divided into factions, and they divided themselves as a church even along lines of class and race and economics and even along lines of spiritual gifts. You'll see Paul writes a significant portion of this book to say, no, brothers and sisters, we are all gifted and all the gifts are for the body. They're not for you. They're not a reason to divide yourselves. They divided themselves among the teachers they followed. But he calls the church for unity. It's something that we're always to strive for because we're to be different from the world around us. The world divides itself up, doesn't it? It divides itself up economically, racially, politically. In every way it can divide itself up. It divides itself up. But the church, we are to be united in Christ. There is no reason for division if we walk in grace. And here, though Paul will, he begins with all these words of encouragement and reminding them who they are in Christ, he is going to point, he's going to come to a point where he rebukes them for doing these things and for even for taking each other to court. They had problems, but in spite of all of these problems, it was a church that was loved by God and loved by Paul. And you, for you and I, that awareness should be a great comfort. To understand that it was this church, the church at Corinth, that was plagued by all of these issues. They had incest in the church and gross rebellion in the church. But yet, Paul would remind them that they are saints of God. He will point out their sin. He will call them to repentance, but he's doing it because he loves them. But he's quick to point out that, first of all, who they are and the blessings that in Christ are available to them through his grace. So listen up, church. Listen up, because this is not just a letter to the Corinth church. This is a letter to you and I. We live in a culture much like the culture of the Corinth church, don't we? It is an evil culture. It is divisive culture, divided along so many lines. But we are not of this world. We are of Christ. And that must be reflected in our conversation with each other, in our passion for one another, in our unity in service. So let's look at some of those things that are to come to us by God's grace. You see, grace is also this overarching theme. Unity is the theme, but what really brings us together is the work of God, and the work of God is expressed in his grace, this free gift of him. And so Paul kind of points out some of those things to the church, to you and I, that the love of God is experienced by us, by his gift of grace. And part of that is peace, right? Verse 3, grace to you and peace from God, our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, last week we talked quite a bit about this peace. I don't know that I need to completely cover it again, but it's so vitally important to the follower of Christ. As we walk in Christ, we are to enjoy peace with God, and we are to enjoy the peace of God. These are gifts that come to us by God's grace. And I pray that you're enjoying them. It's a peace with God. It's an understanding that his grace saves us, justifies us, makes us right in his presence, that we're able to enter into his presence when we pray. Not because we deserve it. We don't deserve it. No, because of God's grace. Because he makes us righteous and he gives us the righteousness of Christ. So we are at peace with God and we enjoy the peace of God in our lives. And it's this peace of God that comes to us by grace that brings all these other wonderful gifts. For God's grace has given us an honored position in his kingdom. Verse 2, to those, as he addresses it, to those who are sanctified in Jesus Christ and called as saints. Notice several things here. Notice that we're called, first of all. I want you to think on that. That if you are in Christ, you are in Christ because he called you. You didn't go out seeking him first. No, he was already seeking you. He was wooing you. He was drawing you. He is the great hound of heaven who has been seeking you. He is the Lord Jesus knocking at the door of your life. Now, you may think that it was your initiative. You may think it was your idea. But it wasn't. He was coming after you first. And in fact, when you came to Him in faith, He gave you the faith that you needed to trust Him. It's a work of His grace. You were called of Him. In fact, as you read from God's Word, you'll discover that He called you to Himself before the foundations of the world. Now, if you think about that too long, it'll just blow your mind. You can't quite figure that part out. And you don't really need to. It's wrapped up in the mystery of who God is. But the Bible reveals it's true that God called you before the foundations of the earth. You are called of God, brother and sister. You need to understand that. It's a wonderful thought. And you are called as a saint, sanctified in Christ Jesus and called as saints. Again, you might see those italicized words there, the to be in that. Called saints is what it literally says. Who called you a saint? God did. All right, it's not some ecclesiastical body that decided this about some certain special person that we make a statue of. No, that's not a saint. You are a saint. God called you a saint. You become a saint because of your position in Christ. It's not because you deserved it or you earned it some way. It's by God's grace. It means you were set aside to God. You've heard me use the illustration frequently because I think it just helps us think about it. But that is the picture of the temple, and that in the temple there were many different articles, objects that were used in worship. Pots and brazens, and some were made of gold and some were made of clay, Paul would point out. But all of the articles in the temple were holy. Now, they would look just like a pot in the normal house, but that pot in the temple was holy. Why? Because it was set aside for service unto God. And so that's the picture that Scripture gives us of you and me. We are saints because we have been set apart for the service of a holy God. He called you. He called you a saint. Now, it's not on the basis of who we are on ourselves. It's the basis of who we are in Christ. J. Vernon McGee wrote, he said, "All of mankind is divided between the saints and the ain'ts." If you an ain't in Christ, if you ain't in Christ, then you're an ain't. But if you are in Christ, you're a saint. And that's a wonderful thing. So here it is. Again, remember, this is the Corinthian church he's writing to. This church that has all of these problems going on, has evident sin in the body, and yet Paul reminds them they are saints. With all and every place who call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, both theirs and ours, you are a saint. And friend, that awareness, if you let it sink in, it really ought to change some of the things we say. Because a saint just shouldn't talk. It ought to change some of the things we do, because a saint shouldn't act like that. It's not who you are. You need to act like who you are. You were called by God, and you were put in a position, you've been separated unto Him as a saint, and you are His church. Verse 2, to God's church in Corinth. Now notice, it wasn't the Corinthian church or the church of the Corinthians. No, it was God's church. Something, again, that you and I need to be reminded of. You might, in your normal talking, say, well, down at my church, you know, it ain't your church. It's God's church. It's not my church. Some people will do that. Well, at your church, no, it's not my church. It's God's church. In fact, when our church council gathers in the room where we gather, you always try to make sure there's an empty chair at the head table. And not every time, but oftentimes I'll refer to it. I'll say, Jesus is the King. He's on the throne. He rules. This is His church. We have a stewardship, brothers and sisters. This is His church. We have a stewardship with the testimony of His church, with the actions of His church. And by the way, you're the church. You are. But you're the church of God. Now, Paul points out then that this grace is at work in his people, in his church, those who are called as his saints. And there are benefits, there are gifts, there are things, there are wonderful things that come along with this grace. And so he's going to speak of those things that are present, the present gifts, and he's also going to speak of the things that are future. And so let's just kind of run down through those here in the next couple minutes. We are his church, but we're his church in grace, and there are present benefits to God's grace that enrich us. Look with me, if you would, at these next verses, reading in verse 4. I always thank my God for you because of God's grace given to you in Christ Jesus. That's a beautiful statement, that very personal. As Paul writes this letter, he says, man, I'm praying for you, but I'm always thanking God for you. And remember, this is the church that gives him, I mean, they're a pain in his behind. They are trouble to Paul. But Paul says, man, when I pray for you, I thank God for you. Notice what he thanks God for. He thanks God for the grace given to him. Because if it wasn't for God's grace, man, those folks weren't ever going to get in God's presence. Of course, the reality is none of us would ever get in God's presence without his grace. But he's thanking God. His heart is filled with his gratitude for them. Verse 5, that by him you are enriched in everything. Here meaning everything that you need for peace and fulfillment. God's enriched you, but then he gets specific. In all speech, in all knowledge, and in this way the testimony about Christ is confirmed among you, so that you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly wait for the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. For he will also strengthen you to the end, so that you will be blameless in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful. And you're called by him into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. So he speaks of a number of things that come by this grace. Gifts, present gifts. We've already talked about peace. That's one of the gifts. That God gives us his peace with God, the peace of God. It enriches our lives. So as we walk in Christ, we have this peace. But notice he also says you're enriched in speech. Well, what does he mean here? Well, we see in context, he's talking about our testimony. He's talking about our witness for Christ, the telling of God's truth. And so what is he saying? He's saying that every believer, even you, have been enriched in speech. You have been given everything you need to speak for him, to share of what he's doing. Now, you may say, well, I don't have the vocabulary for that. I don't have the training for that. I don't have the education. No, you have the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit that enriches you. It's the Holy Spirit that will speak through you and for you. We have that promise in God's Word that when you make yourself available to God, when you're willing to be a witness for Him, He will give you what you need to say. Now, brother and sister, he's already given you what you need to say. He's done a work in you. And really where you begin is what God's done in your life. It's a testimony that's true because it's happened to you. And you begin there and you share what your life was like before you met Christ. And then you share how you came to Christ. And then you share what Christ is doing in your life. And that becomes the testimony of truth, a witness to God's faithfulness. He has enriched your life with speech, something to say, good things to say about God. Certainly, for this church in Corinth and for us, God needs to deal with the sin in their life because it's the sin in their life that's keeping them from speaking for Christ. They have little to say for Christ because they're not living out the peace that God has given them, living in the grace that God has made available to them. You see, apart from sin in our life, the real failing in the life of most believers is we don't say anything about Jesus. And all you have to do is listen. even to a group of Christians. What do we talk about? We might talk about the weather. We might talk about sports. We might talk about the news or politics. But do we talk about Jesus? Do we give testimony of what He's doing in our life and celebrate together His blessings in our life? Well, we ought to. He's blessed us with that. That's a function of His grace. In addition, He's given us knowledge. He's empowering us to speak. Well, He doesn't expect us to speak from a vacuum, but He's providing us what's necessary. He's given us a knowledge of Him. Now, our knowledge is always in part. It's not complete, but it's knowledge of His Word, of Him. Of course, you and I have a responsibility to search God's Word and to spend time in God's Word so that He can increase that knowledge. But the purpose of the knowledge is not so that you can win a debate. The purpose of the knowledge is that you might speak for Him. That you might speak of His love, that you might speak of His grace, you might speak of His faithfulness. He gives to you a knowledge. His Spirit interprets the Word. Things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who have loved Him. He's not just talking about heaven there. He's talking about all of this knowledge of the things of God and who God is. He's given to you. Now, in truth, the natural man cannot accept them because these are spiritual truths. But you can because you're a spiritual being in Christ. And He's blessed you with this knowledge that you might speak it, that you might live in the image of Christ. Verse 6, for in this way the testimony about Christ is confirmed among you. What is He saying? You represent Christ to the world. You do that as you give Him. And as you are a representative of Christ, the real question for you and me is, am I a good one? Am I a good reflection of His nature? Am I becoming more like Christ? Am I being sanctified by God's grace? Is it still working in me that I might become more like Jesus? As Paul speaks of specific enrichments of God's grace, he also speaks of the gifts of the Spirit. He's given us speech and knowledge, but he's also, we're not lacking, we're never lacking in any gift. And here are the gifts, and part of what his instruction is going to be later in the book is on this subject of spiritual gifts, where he's going to point to the fact in chapter 12 that every one of us who are in Christ have been gifted spiritually to serve the body. The gifts are in all of us, but they're for all of us. That you have been gifted for the body of Christ, for the church of God. You have been gifted to serve, and you have been gifted to encourage. You are not lacking. That means it is still active in you. Now, Paul is speaking of God's provisions for the church, and because you are a follower of Christ, it is for you. But he also speaks, these are present things, but he also speaks of future assurances, that God's grace has future assurances, so that you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly wait for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. He will also strengthen you to the end, so that you will be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God's grace is not only a provision for the past and the present, but also for the future. He saved us by grace, and He is going to glorify us by His grace. We're going to enter into His presence because of His grace. But we need to eagerly anticipate this. We need to desire it in our lives and look forward to it with hope. Because when we think about it, when we recognize that God's grace is leading us into this eternal relationship with God in His presence, again, that again causes us to stop and think about how we're living right now. Are we using the gifts that God's given to us? Because one day I'm going to hold them out and and give a reason for why I didn't use this gift or how I used this gift. I'm going to stand before my Lord by His grace. As believers, we have this opportunity, this privilege, but also this confidence. We wait eagerly for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. We are looking for Jesus to come. We are confident that He is coming, and we know that He's coming soon. So again, we should live like it. We're to live like who we are. We're saints. We're to live in the responsibility He's given us. We're His church. We're to give, or to live in unity with one another to reflect the image of Jesus Christ. And we're to live with an anticipation and an expectation of His return because it's coming soon. Friend, that should make a difference in how we live and speak. You were saved because God wanted you saved. And you stay saved because God doesn't change. He doesn't change His mind. He doesn't change His desire. We had no part in God's original desire to call us. We can do nothing to change it. If He called us when we were lost and wretched, He surely does not cease to be faithful to that call now, because we have fellowship in His Son. That's what He speaks of here. You have fellowship in Christ Jesus. That means partnership. That means oneness. That means you are secured to glory by being one of God's beloved sons and daughters. We entered into the kingdom by grace, and we are kept in that kingdom by grace. And we should celebrate that. But we should also live it. God's given you grace that you might share that grace with others. That you might be gracious with your brothers and sisters, but that you also would be gracious with the world that needs to know and hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. Would you pray with me? Father, we come to thank You for Your word. And this morning, as we consider these things, Lord, there may be some that are here today that You have called, but they have yet to respond. You've knocked on the door of their heart, their life, but they've not opened the door. Lord, You're calling them today. Father, I pray that You'd give them faith and that they would respond in obedience, that they would come to Christ, that they would come to yield their life to Him, and that they would come this morning in these moments. Father, we pray for those as believers, for each of us who are in Christ, Lord, that we would look carefully at who we are and how we're living. Father, are we seeking to honor You and to reflect the image of Jesus? Or have we been really reflecting the image of this world? Lord, let us see that clearly. That we might repent of it today. That we might renew our awareness, our understanding of our calling by You. That we might renew our commitment, our confession of faith. That we might bring glory to You. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.